Well, today we're going to Proverbs chapter 18. You know, we're going to handle a subject today that I got to be honest with you, I get like a kid in a candy shop on this one. And as I was getting ready to teach this, I had that problem of, oh, I got to add this, oh, I got to share it, and I got to. And so I ended up with a choice of either I risk getting into one of those unintentional series teachings, or else there's some things I kind of gloss over today. So I think probably there'll be places where I make reference to sections of Scripture that I think you're familiar with. And so if you're looking for things to study this week, you should have about a half a dozen by the time we get done today. Now, if you're newer to the things of God's Word, and I bring up things that I don't go into in depth like I ordinarily try to, feel free to ask whoever brought you, you know, to explain what the heck's he talking about. Who's this guy, Adam? And they'll be happy to tell you, okay? In Proverbs 18 and a couple other verses here in the vicinity we're going to look at, there are three little verses that give us a great understanding on getting wisdom. And the first one's in Proverbs 18, verse 2. It says, a fool, now would that be a good thing or a bad thing, you think? Yeah, something we don't want to be. A fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Okay, a fool's not interested in understanding. A fool's interested in discovering his own heart. Okay. Also, in the previous chapter, in chapter 17, learn some more about the fool. Wisdom is before him that has understanding. Understanding is something the fool doesn't delight in, remember? In verse 24 of 17, wisdom is before him that has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. And that pretty well sums up what a fool wants to know. A fool wants to know his own heart, and a fool wants to know everything that's going on in the earth. That's not wisdom, is it? And that's why it's interesting, because verse 16 of chapter 17 says, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart to it? Isn't that interesting? See, a fool is interested in knowing his own heart or knowing what's going on in the world. He's not going to gain that knowledge from the Word of God, is he? And that's why it says, why is there a price? You know, fools will even pay to learn the Word of God. How come? Because they don't want what the Word of God has to give. The Word of God's not going to tell you a lot about your own heart. It's not going to tell you a lot about the latest things going on in the world. What the Word of God's given for is to give us a knowledge of God. To give us a knowledge of God. The fool doesn't delight in a knowledge of God. The fool delights in his own heart, discovering his own heart, and discovering what's going on in the ends of the earth. So why in the world would a fool, and yet they line up with their money to pay to take Bible classes, how come? Because they don't want what God's Word has to impart. God's Word is not given primarily for a knowledge of ourselves or a knowledge of the world. It's given that we might have a knowledge of God. Do you remember the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? It all starts with God. Now, as we get a knowledge of God, will that help us understand some things about ourselves and the world? Absolutely. But see, it's got to begin with a knowledge of God. Sometimes you see well-meaning Christians who tell people, you know, if you get born again, if you believe God's word, you could be the person you want to be. That's a lie. And if you think about it in your own life, I mean, I don't know about you, but before I got born again, there's a certain kind of person I wanted to be. And getting born again didn't make me that person. Thank God it didn't make me that person. You know, we talked with the leaders about this, that God's word is not really given to help us in our ways. It's given to teach us his ways. See, as we then learn his ways and walk in his ways, is it going to benefit us? Tremendously. But the idea that I go to God's word to learn more about myself or the world, to further myself or my purposes, is really a misunderstanding and isn't something we should really share with people, because it's not true. But for those who hunger after a knowledge of God, God's word is the place where they're going to come to a knowledge of God. God's word is the only place where they're going to come to a knowledge of God. That's what he gave his word for, that those who want a knowledge of God might gain a knowledge of God, you see. A great example in the Word of God of this really is David. Remember how David, a man after God's own heart. And you think about David's life, and just with a couple notable exceptions, David wasn't out for David, was he? You know, you don't see David sitting there thinking, now how can I become the king? Let's see, I can get the man of God to come over here and anoint me, and then I'll... No, he was a man after God's own heart, you know? He didn't think, well, now if I kill this giant, I'll come to the king's attention, and then I'll... No, he was a man after God's own heart. And yet look at the simplicity of his life. Look at how God made his steps straight because he was a man after God's own heart. See, men and women who are after God's heart will find God's heart in his word. Okay? Sometime we'll look at David and Jeroboam. I'll show you that in the word sometime. You know David was a pretty darn good king, right? What kind of king was Jeroboam? A very, very, very bad king. Yeah. And you know, if you look at their lives... Their lives and their circumstances were very similar. They were both anointed by men of God to become kings. They were both driven out by kings who were jealous of them. They had a lot of things in common except one thing when it came down to the heart was the main difference between a king who became a great king. You know, years after David's death, God still says he protected Jerusalem for David's sake. That's not the type of thing he says about Jeroboam. See, and the difference was David was a man after God's own heart. Let's look at Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah, chapter 23. This is addressed to those who weren't after God's own heart. And you learn some interesting things about them. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you." There's one you don't want to take out of context, huh? This is, okay, let's keep in mind the context and to whom it's... Why would God tell them not to hearken to the prophets that are prophesying unto them? Maybe because they weren't his prophets? Yeah, that's exactly what it says. Okay, hearken not to them. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart. Where were these prophets getting these, "Thus saith the Lord" words? Not from the Lord at all, were they? They were getting them out of their own heart. They were getting them out of their own stupid heart. That's why God said don't listen to them, because they're getting these words out of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, "The Lord hath said, you shall have peace." And they say unto every one that walks after the imagination of his own heart, "No evil shall come upon you." So here's men speaking from their own heart to people who are after their own heart. No good's going to come of that, right? Prophets who were not after God's heart speaking to people who are not after God's heart, see? And those who are after the heart of man will revere the words of man, but those who are after the heart of God will revere the words of God, you see? Let's keep reading. "For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind, it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked." Oh, man. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 9. In Jeremiah 9, verse 13, it says here, "And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of" what? "Their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them." We dealt with Balaam a little bit last week, didn't we? Yeah, they've walked after their own heart. And because they walked after their own heart, guess who they welcomed into their lives? Balaam. You know, idols, the work of men's hands. Isn't that interesting? See, those who are after the heart of man are going to revere the words of man and revere the works of man. But there are some who are after the heart of God, like David was. And they're not going to be satisfied with anything but the words of God and the works of God. It's the word of God where we learn who he is. It's the word of God where we learn what he's done. The greater hunger that you have to know God, the more you're going to stay in his word and dig in his word to grow in that knowledge of him, you see. His word's given to men and women who are after his heart, who want to know his heart. That's what they're going to find in his word, see. They're not going to find it anywhere else. They're not going to find it in the speculation of false prophets. They're going to find it in his word. That's what he gave his word for. Now, again, is that going to affect our lives in a lot of ways? Certainly. But it's really wrong to say, well, go to God's word to be the person you want to be. Go to God's word to be the most that you... It's not about me. It's about him. And in finding him, I change, you see. And I realize maybe I don't want to be the person I thought I wanted to be. This word of God opens up to those who have a burning desire to know him, you know. I've heard believers say on occasion, well, I just want to be right. There's nothing more I want than to be right. The word of God doesn't necessarily open up to somebody who's got a burning desire to be right.
it opens up to those who have a burning desire to know him, you see. Oh, do you understand? That's what he gave his word for. He didn't give his, no place in the Bible to say, I gave my word that you might be right. But it clearly states that he gave his word that we might know him, you know. That's what God's word is all about. That's what it's for. There are some who don't want to get that close to God. There's a great record in Deuteronomy. I think we have time to look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is remarkable. Now, do you know about Deuteronomy? Much of the first part of Deuteronomy is Moses recounting things that happened 38 years before. Okay? A lot of things that happened when they came out of the Promised Land. And that whole generation has died, right? Their carcasses have dropped in the wilderness. So Moses is recounting some of those events to the next generation, almost 40 years later. And here's one of the events that he tells them about. You can read about the original event in Exodus 20 if you want to. But here he's recounting it in Deuteronomy, and it says in verse 22, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice." This is talking about the commandments, okay? And he's saying, here's how God gave them. He spoke raw with a great voice in the thick darkness and all this other stuff. "And he added no more, and he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them to me," Moses is saying. "And it came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near to me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness. We've heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth." Boy, that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? They heard the voice of God out of the mountain. Moses, of course, was up there, and he came back. The elders said, "Well, man, we heard the voice of God thundering down from the mountain, and you're still alive. This is a remarkable thing. Man can talk with God and still live." That's a pretty good response so far, isn't it? So far. Verse 25, look at this. "Now, therefore, why should we die?" So, in other words, God could talk to Moses, and Moses will live, but we're not so sure about us. So why should we die? "This great fire will consume us. If we go up there, the fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we're going to die." See, people often think that God's a respecter of persons when they read these Old Testament records. God wanted to talk to his people. You know why God restricted himself to Moses? It's right here. Because they heard Moses talking to God, and they said, "You just go on talking to God and tell us what he says." Not because he didn't give them the opportunity, but because they turned it down. They didn't want to get that close to a knowledge of God. You understand? They thought if they got too close to God, they'd burn up. There's some Christians like that today. So they told Moses, "If we hear the voice of our God, we're going to die." Verse 26, "For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and live?" How about Moses, right? But verse 27, "Go thou near and hear all the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we'll hear it and do it." "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when he spake unto me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken." That doesn't mean God approved of their judgment, but that basically they were speaking the truth. This was as far as they were going to go. "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." See, they said, "Oh, you know, you just tell us what God says, we'll do it." And God says, "Yeah, oh, that they had such a heart that they would hear my word and keep my commandments forever. Go say to them, get you to your tents again. But as for you, stand here by me, and I'll speak unto you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, and they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it." Boy, isn't that an insightful record? Because we've read about how God made known his ways to Moses, right? And his acts to the children of men, to the rest of Israel. Here's why. They didn't want his ways. They didn't want to get that close. So they told Moses, "You go talk to God and tell us what he says." See? Oh, Lord, people. Then they were people who were chosen to be God's people. Oh, do you understand? God chose them out of all the earth to be his people, to make his presence his dwelling among them. I think you know by now that access to God isn't automatic, right? It's not a right of the natural birth. We've talked about that quite a bit on these Sunday fellowships, haven't we? you still hear natural men, newscasters and stuff saying, oh, well, we'll be praying for the families of the victims of the, as if God's going to listen. No, access to God is a right imparted to man. If he has not imparted it to you, you don't have that access. They had access to a degree offered to them, and they said, no thanks, Moses, you go on our behalf. Oh, we as God's people have greater access even than Moses had, don't we? You know, how dare we ever get in the position where we say, well, here's another man who'll go to God for me on my behalf and tell me what God has to say. We have access right to the very heart of God, to the very heart of God. What a rare and a glorious thing that is. See, that's been allowed to us, because if access isn't given, access can't be taken. Israel had that opportunity and they turned it down. As God's people today, we never want to let anything work its way so deeply in our lives that we would hesitate to come into his presence. Because the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life that you and I might be able to come into his presence. Oh, you see? Let's not be like Israel and say, no, someone else go for me. There's, a number of records I want to show you here. Let's look at Psalm 36, please. You know, we have the right to call him Father, don't we? Many may call him that, but only those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ have the right to call him that. What a privilege that is. What a privilege that is. And yet Hebrews talks about how many who could know him as Father are bastards, right? They could know him as Father, but they've chosen not to. We don't want to fall into that group. Psalm 36, verse 9. Here's what it says about God. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Oh, isn't that a wonderful truth from God's word? In him's the fountain of life. You want life? You've got to get close to God. You want light? You've got to get close to God. In his light, we see light. See? Why take secondhand light when you can approach God's presence, when you can have a knowledge of God in your mind and heart and life and have his light to be your light? Oh, you see? That's what God has made available to us. He didn't have to give us this word. He didn't have to give us this word. We've talked about this before. When Adam fell, God didn't have to do anything, did he? He certainly didn't have to send a redeemer. And even in sending a redeemer, he didn't have to tell us about it so openly and clearly. He could have hidden it in a mountaintop in Tibet, and those who persevered long enough to find that secret truth then would be redeemed. But no, he made it so openly available. He made it so openly available. There is no holding back on God's part. If he's a stranger to me, it's not because he has held back. See, and all the deliverance and all the wisdom and understanding and all the power and all of the light that is in God's word is wrapped up in his face, in knowing him. See, that's what he gave his word for. You ever read Job? Job is a book that some of us disagree on, some of the details of it. We won't talk about that today. But one of the great parts about Job, I think most of you know the basic story of Job, and there's a lot of discussion by different people about Job and his situation, and various people speak on it. And then at the end of the book, you know, God shows up, right? And if you've ever read that record, maybe you've noticed God never talks about Job. You notice that? God never makes one reference to Job's situation. You can read 30-some chapters of Job saying, me, me, I don't know why is this happening to me? Why am I going, I, me, 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 and I'm, and I, and me, and me, and I, and me? And God shows up and God says, me. And Job says, whoa. See, in the light of God, his situation took care of itself. Oh, do you understand? God didn't make one reference to Job's situation. God just reminded Job, do you remember me? The one who created the heavens and the earth? Do you remember me? How powerful I am? Do you remember me? How good I am? How faithful I am? And then you know what Job had to say about I am vile, is the first thing that he said. And then a little later he said, I've heard you with the hearing of the ear, but now I know you. See, And then it says Job was delivered. There are some who've taught Job got delivered because he prayed for his friends. They haven't read the word, because he did pray for his friends, but his deliverance came when he recognized God. See, how often we get caught up in things and we're so aware of me, I, and I don't feel good, and how am I, and why do I, and where's God, and I, and me, and where's God, and I, and how come God isn't hearing my prayers? How come God isn't listening to me? And then we open the word, or someone loves us enough to share the word with us, and we remember God. And then the things of earth grow strangely dim, don't they, in the light of his glory and grace. Oh, do you see? That's what this word of God does. God didn't have to address Job's problem and say, well, Job, here's this three-step plan to getting rid of the sores on your body. No, God just said, look at me. And in his recognition of God, Job got delivered, didn't he? That's what God gave his word for. Oh, you see? It's not formulas for success. It's a knowledge of God. And as we live in that light, these things become very simple to deal with. You know, what's a few sores on your flesh to the creator of the heavens and the earth? Not much, right? Last week we talked about idolatry some, didn't we? I'm getting way off the track here. Maybe this will turn out to be a series. But you know, the thing I want to emphasize with you again about that idolatry stuff we looked at, if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to get the tape, is that idolatry really gets down to trust. It's really that which I trust in. You know, we saw people who had idols that set up in their own hearts. We saw that for some it was riches and other things, but it really came down to a matter of trust. You see, one of the teens came up to me afterwards and said, well, you know, television's really been an idol to me. Not really, okay? Not really, because you don't trust television. What television does is teach you how to worship idols. Television gets you so engrossed with the things of man's heart and the things of the earth that you grow to trust the things of the earth. Okay, television is great training in the worshiping of idols. The more that you give your attention to television, the more you become overwhelmed with the things that the world cares about, and then you're a prime candidate for idolatry. So television itself isn't, I don't trust my TV to deliver me, right? But has my TV taught me about things that'll deliver me, which really won't? Has my TV taught me to trust in how much money I have, or how pretty I am, or how many friends I have, or things like that, right? So it's a great training ground for idolatry. Well, by the same token, we have God's word. If look at those things that are less than God, what will looking at God do? See, the more I look at him, the more I see how small those things are. And then how could I not trust him? Oh, do you see? Trusting him isn't a formula. The more I gaze at him and his faithfulness and his goodness and his light, how can I not trust him? How can I not trust him? Oh, do you see? And that's what he gave his word for. And I'm way off track now, so let's see if I can get myself back to some semblance of order. let's go to Isaiah 51. I've been reading Isaiah the past few weeks, and I found a couple verses here that pertain, and like the kid in the candy shop, I said, I got to throw these in. So I'm going to throw them in today. This isn't the most organized teaching I've ever given you on a Sunday morning, but sure, some wonderful things here in God's word. Isaiah 51, verse 12. We read this at the men's breakfast. Look at what God says to his people Israel, and can be applied to his people today. He says, I am he that comforts you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of man that shall die, and of the son of man that shall be made as grass? Oh, isn't that wonderful? God doesn't say, you know, I understand, you know, your fear of man. He says, who are you that you should be afraid of man? Who the heck do you think you are fearing man? Who the heck do you think you are revering man? Who dies? Who's gone? Just like the grass. See? Fear is not only a great enemy of believing, but it's sin. See, we fear when we forget how great he is. You know, when you look at him, we looked at this in Haggai that time, remember? When we look at him and his greatness and his majesty and his goodness and his faithfulness, then these other things we've been gazing at, we see them in their proper proportion, don't they? Don't we? But when we forget to gaze at him, they start looking pretty big. See? That's why he says, what the heck are you doing fearing man? Fearing man? Man just perishes like grass. And you've forgotten the Lord, your maker, verse 13, that stretched forth the heavens. Man never did that, right? Stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Oh, goodness. Here's the Lord that stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth. And here's a Burger King manager who's getting mad at you for speaking God's word. Which one should I be in awe of? How foolish, right? How foolish. And yet people do it, don't they? Why? Because they've taken their eyes off of him. They've forgotten who he is. That's easily remedied. You know how? Get your eyes back in his word. Get your eyes back in his word. Okay? That's how it's remedied. You forget the Lord, it says, your maker, that stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. And you feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Compared to the goodness of God, it's nowhere. Because of the completed work of Jesus Christ for us, the fury of the oppressor, all he can do is roar, right? That's all he can do. Look at Isaiah 65. I just read this yesterday, and maybe you guys are all scholars. Maybe you know this already, but it was new to me. Isaiah 65. The context here is future times for Israel, but there's a great statement in this verse. Isaiah 65, verse 16. It says that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. I want to point that verse out to you just simply to see that God calls himself, another thing God calls himself is the God of truth. We've looked at a number of things God calls himself, and they're all significant. Last week we looked at the living God, right? He calls himself the God of truth. That's pretty good. But you know what this word is in the Hebrew? Anybody know? I thought you'd all know. Good. I could tell you something new. It's the God of amen. Oh, isn't that great? God calls himself the God of amen. Oh, do you understand? Does that hit you? The God of amen. When he says it, it's amen. When he does it, it's just, oh, you understand? When he says you're righteous, amen. There's nothing to be added. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no loopholes. It's just, he's the God of amen. Compare that to the gods that men trust in. They're not the gods of amen. They're the gods of, I hope, he, you know, if it be thy will. They're the gods of whim, right? At best, if they're honest, their gods are, well, we hope if we make our God happy that maybe our God will send rainfall. But maybe he won't. We're not really sure. That's not a God of amen. Our God's a God of amen. Oh, do you see that? When he says it, it's done. It's dependable. It's faithful. There's no question about it. Isn't that a great name for God to give himself? The God of amen. I like that one a lot. He's just the God of amen. When we pray to him and we say amen, what we're supposed to be saying, what we're supposed to be meaning is, it's done. Well, we may not always mean that when we say it, but God means what he says, and he calls himself the God of amen. Oh, isn't that great? What more do you need than the God of amen, see? And it's in his word that we know him. It's in his word that we get to know him. A bunch of us were talking last night about the hope of Christ's return and all of the many things that make that something we look forward to. You know, some of us older people find new reasons every day to look forward to the hope. Every time you look in the mirror, and certainly things like that I'm thankful for. You know, part of our hope is that the enemies of the cross of Christ are going to be dealt with. And I look forward to that too. There's nothing, that's not evil to look forward to the day when unrighteousness is requited. But you know, one of the things about the hope that I think makes it powerful and makes it real for so many of us who are questioning God's word is that, you know, God's word is given to know him, right? And those of us who are pursuing God's word are pursuing it because we want to know him. I've met men and women who say, you know, I really ought to study the Bible. If you don't have a hunger to know God, you're never really going to get around to it until it's time for a test. Then you'll cram for the test. But you're never really going to get around to sinking your head and heart into God's word if you don't really want to know him. If you're more interested in your own heart or the doings of people and other Christians around the world, you'll talk about studying God's word, but you never will. But those who hunger for God to know him are going to question his word. And one of the things that happens as you do that, we get to know God more and more. But if you're like me, I also get to know how little I know him. You know, I thought I knew him a lot better 20 years ago than I recognize I really know him now. His word reveals his it's just too big to comprehend. And as we question his word, we know him more and more, but we also see there's so much to be known. And there's a day when we're going to know, even as we're known. Boy, that perhaps, from my heart, is the greatest thing about the hope, is that he tells me that this quest we're on to know him, there's going to be an end to it. There's going to be a time when we finally do. How many times do you read God's word and say, boy, I wish I understood what the heck that meant. I wish I could see how big, I know it's big, I wish I could see how big it really is. There's a day coming when we're going to see. And that ought to thrill the heart of any man or woman who is hungry and thirsting after a knowledge of God. That's what this word of God's given for. That's what this word of God's all about. You know, did I bring that up? I thought I brought it up. I guess I didn't. Oh, man. Hey, Ken, could you check back where my briefcase is and see if there's a book out there on that table? There's something I wanted to read them out of it. And I think I must have left it. I thought for sure I carried it up. Well, another great reason for Christ to come back, huh? Then I'll start remembering things again. You can go to Ephesians 1 in the meantime. Thank you, sir. Some of you are familiar with a guy named E.W. Bullinger. I wanted to read you a couple things he said on this subject that I thought would bless you. They're from a book called Selected Writings. If you don't have that book, get the tape next week, and you can get these quotes exact, okay? Please don't line up afterward. Can you give me that again? Do you mind waiting a week to get it exact if you're not a fast writer? Can we wait a week? Okay, good. Because these are some wonderful quotes. Here's one thing he says. He says, to occupy ourselves with our state, is to shut out from our view the standing which is ours in Christ. And then instead of a life of rejoicing and giving thanks for what God has done, it becomes a life of disappointment and regrets for what we have not done. Oh, you see? And how many Christians spend their lives occupied with their walk, with their performance, with how well or usually how poorly they're doing? See? All that will give us is a life of regrets for how poorly we did. But there is something else we can be occupied with, and that's him. See, he's unchanging, right? He's unchanging. We can be occupied with what he's made us to be in Christ. Here's another couple of ones, I think, or just one. Instead of looking away from ourselves and praising and blessing God for this wondrous provision, we're looking after our own interests in heaven and on earth, and are naturally overwhelmed with the magnitude of our task. It's all self, self, self. Oh, to be taken out of ourselves, if only for a little time. How sick of ourselves we become as we are occupied with the failures and infirmities of our walk. Oh, let us be occupied more with our standing in Christ, the calling wherewith we are called. So alone shall we walk more worthy of it. We're never going to walk more worthy by thinking about how worthily we walk. We're going to walk more worthily by dwelling on him and what he has done. Oh, you see, tremendous truth in those quotes. That's what Ephesians talks about also in Ephesians 1. One of these two prayers that are God's heart for his people in this day, in this age, he says in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of yourselves. No, it doesn't say that, huh? Or in the knowledge of the world, or of everybody else, or of Hollywood, or of sports, but in the knowledge of what? Him. Him. That's the precious thing God wants to impart to his people, is a knowledge of him. Oh, do you see this? This is so important. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of what? His. Whose calling? His calling, his calling. See, he wants us to see him. Just like Job got delivered when he got his mind off his friends and off his situation and beheld God. That's where our deliverance lies as well. See, that we go to his word to behold him, to learn the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of what? His power. to us who do what? Believe. Okay, there's believing involved. Okay, there's something we do. But you see, it's His. It's what He has done. We go to His Word to behold what He has done. Now, the beholding itself doesn't change you. I understand that. We've talked about that before, too. Just reading it doesn't change me. Even reading it in depth doesn't change me. But I've got to behold it first, right? If I'm looking at myself, there's certainly not going to be any change. I go to His Word to learn what He has done, who He is, what He has made me to be. And then as I believe that, simply believe it, it becomes mine. And it's simple to believe when I see how big and how faithful He is. You know, you having trouble believing God? Spend a little more time in His Word. His Word breeds trust. Just like I told you, spend more time in TV and it will breed trust in other things. Spend more time in the Word, it will breed trust in God for those who are going there for a knowledge of God. If we're going there for formulas, it's not going to build much. If we're going there to put a teaching together, because my fellowship leader asked me to teach this week, that's not going to build a whole lot. But if I'm feeding on it and going to it with a hunger to know Him, how could I not grow in my trust of Him? Oh, you see? Oh, there's a bunch more I wanted to share with you. I'm not sure if I'm going to, though. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, this is really the great secret, which isn't a secret, of deliverance for God's people. Circumstances change continually, you know. If it's not boils on your flesh, it's something else, and then it's something else, and then it's something else. Deliverance isn't going to come by getting familiar with my circumstances, because just as soon as I get familiar with one, there'll be a new one to get familiar with. You know, just as soon as I figure out how to live with boils, I'll have something else I've got to live with. See, circumstances change continually, but He never changes. Oh, did you listen to manifestations this morning? I am so thankful we have manifestations. Because sometimes you come into these fellowships and there's a million things going on in your life and you hear something like, I love you. And it sets you free because you realize all these other things have changed in my life, but He still loves me. I've made you righteous. That hadn't changed. You know, oh, did you hear some of the things He said to us this morning in manifestations? I wrote a couple of them down. You know, you can rely upon my word, He said. Now, I've heard that a million times in manifestation. Well, that's the greatness of it. So have I. And you know, I heard it 20 years ago, and it was true. And this morning I heard I can still rely on His word. And you know what? Maybe I'll hear 20 years from now, if the Lord tarries, that I can rely on His word. That's the greatness of what He's done for us and who He is to us. He's unchanging. You know, if you're single, you can rely on His word. If you're married, you can rely on His word. If you have children, you can rely on His word. If your children are grown and moot, you can rely on His word. If you have a job, you can rely on His word. If you don't have a job, you can rely on His word. That's the greatness of it. That doesn't change. He doesn't change. He said He's a safe and sure refuge. I've heard Him say that before too. He still is. No matter what we are going through, He is a safe and a sure refuge. God told us in manifestations, I am everything you need. I've heard that before too. I was blessed to hear it again, you know, because He was everything I needed when I was 18. He's still everything I need today. Oh, you understand what this Word of God is? It's the one sure rock we've got in a changing world. Circumstances change all the time, but God is the God of amen, see, unchanging. He says He loves you. You can count on that, you know. Does He love you when you're here in fellowship? Is He going to love you when you're back home? You know, does He love you in a box with a fox, right? You know, in a train, in the rain, here or there, everywhere? Yes. Oh, you see, God is faithful. If He says it, it's always true. If He says it, it is always true. That's why we want to come to a knowledge of Him. We've had plenty of knowledge of the world. And the world changes on you just like, and the world makes promises, doesn't it? But it changes on you just like that. He's unchanging. See, He's the faithful one. The more we behold Him, the more we grow in our trust of Him. And the more we learn His ways, the more it begins affecting our ways. And that really is the great secret for deliverance for God's people. It talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think we'll close out with this. It says in verse 15, talking about Israel primarily,
2 Corinthians 3:15, it says, even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Unfortunately, I know too many Christians who, when the Word of God is read, the veil's on their heart. You know, the man who taught many of us the Word used to use a term called mental assent. Remember that word? That's a terrible thing, because I'd much rather deal with somebody who says, I don't believe God's Word, than someone who says, I do, when they don't. See? Because you can say it's God's Word, you can hold it up, say, this is God's Word. You can quote it to somebody, you can say, I believe this is the Word of God. But bottom line, do you trust Him? Do you really flat out, when it comes down to real life, trust Him? He says this, do I say, okay, Father, I trust You? Or in real life, am I walking by my best guess as I always did? That's mental assent. That's a dangerous place to be, because if I think I'm believing God's Word, I can't change till I recognize that I'm not, right? That's why I'd much rather deal with somebody who says, damn it, no, I don't believe God's Word. Then at least we know where we stand, and maybe we can build something from there, see? Too many Christians today have a veil on their heart when the Word of God's read. And the veil is, oh yeah, I know that. You know, even those of us who know it, every time we hear God's Word taught, ought to come in, just, Father, teach me, show me. Do we hunger to know Him? Do we hunger to see His face? Every time we open that Word of God, we ought to be asking Him, Father, just show me who You are. Let me see it a little bigger, a little brighter, a little bit truer today. And He'll teach you, you know. And in those days of sitting down and not wanting to study the Word because I'm just not excited about it, oh, if you have those, you don't have to have those. I even know people who just have given up studying the Word. They say, and they've got reasons for it, like, well, I'm just not the studying type. I'm not a good reader. Oh, no. You know why? You've lost your hunger to know God. That's why. There never has to be a time when the Word of God doesn't thrill your soul. If you're at a point in life where the Word of God doesn't thrill your soul, that's easily remedied. Get the veil off your heart. Get the stupid veil off your heart and get humble enough to realize, hey, maybe I don't know and believe God's Word. Maybe I just need to come before Him and say, I'm empty, fill me. I'm ignorant, teach me. I'm deceived, deliver me. And ask Him to give you His counsel, you see? Because He hasn't changed, has He? See? And for one person to walk away from a teaching in God's Word delivered, and another person to walk away totally unmoved, same Word of God, right? God's no respecter of persons. There's only one reason. That's somebody's got a veil on their heart. See? You can take that veil off of your heart. And God can thrill you today as much as He did the first time you knew that He loved you. First time you knew that He was everything you need. See? So the veil's a bad thing. Get it off the heart. Okay, we don't want it on there. And that's why it says in verse 16, nevertheless, it says there's a veil upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, it is their heart. When their heart turns to the Lord, then the veil's going to be taken away. That's what I just told you, right? So, got a veil on your heart? Well, turn your heart back to Him, and the veil's going to be taken away. You get to see with new eyes once again. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, it says in verse 17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Oh, and look at this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. A glass is a mirror, okay? A glass is a mirror. And it says that when we go to God's Word with an open face, with a veil removed, it's like beholding in a mirror, see? So God says, I love you. And what do you see? You see one who's loved. When you look in the mirror of the world, what do you see? Not one who's loved, usually, right? But we look at God's Word, we see what He says about us. Well, just like in a mirror. He says, you're righteous. He says, I've set you apart. See, I've given you a place in the body of Christ. I've made my home within you. And we see that, and that's a true picture of who we are. So it's just like beholding in a mirror. Just like, now again, is believing necessary? Absolutely. James talks about the man who beholds himself in the mirror and then turns away. The minute he turns away, he forgets what he looks like, right? A lot of Christians read God's Word, behold themselves, and they're a block away in the car on the way to work, and they're already living like natural men again. It still has to be believed. But the fact that it can be beheld in God's Word, what a wonderful thing. We can behold Him, and we can behold everything He's made us to be, just like looking in the mirror. And it says, as we do, we're changed into the same image. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Dan sang about it, as He is, right? As He is. That's what God says He's made us to be in this world. Are you living it? Well, we can be. We can be changed into that same image. Because God says we are
his righteousness in Christ Jesus. God says we are his sons and daughters like Christ was his son. God says he's given us the power and the authority to do the works that Jesus Christ did. So we are as he is, see? Walking that way comes from beholding it. Because anything else we behold isn't going to tell us that we're as he is, you see? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you've done all this for us, and God, how utterly thankful we are that you've actually chosen to put it in your word where any of us who hungers and thirsts can read it and see you so clearly, Father. It's so easy to get distracted by all the circumstances in the world, all the things going on in the world, Father. It's so easy to get blinded by them, but your word stands there faithful day after day and so available to us to turn our eyes into it and to see you once again, Father. And then just like Job, just like any other man or woman who's cried out to you, Father, when we see your goodness and your faithfulness, the one who created the heavens and the earth, these things of earth grow strangely dim, Father, in the light of your glory and grace. And we're so thankful for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.